As we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew today, we're going to think with you about the last section of that portion of the Word in which the Lord Jesus Christ asked a very important question posed by the Pharisees, then followed, closely related to it, by the disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ was making his final trip to Jerusalem, preparing to give his life a ransom for many, as the Scripture says, and there were questions that needed an answer. The Pharisees asked the question, you will remember, is it lawful to put away one's wife for any cause at all? The Lord Jesus answered, there is only one reason for divorce, scriptural divorce, and that is fornication. Well, the disciples heard that, and when they got the Lord Jesus Christ by himself, they said to him, you know, that's a very difficult thing that you have said. That's a hard saying. Why, a man might just as well not marry if he is tied up in a situation from which there is no deliverance, except for the one thing you say. The Lord Jesus Christ answered them by saying, well, everybody can't receive. Everybody can't make place in their life for the thing that I have just said. And then he launched into a discussion concerning celibacy. Following the discussion concerning celibacy, he held their minds very close to the original subject, the importance of marriage, one man for one woman as God's first plan. There is in this section what I have referred to as an epilogue, because it would seem that it doesn't even belong in this discussion. And yet I think we'll see before we are through with our study today that it does belong here. The Lord Jesus closed his discussion on the subject of celibacy by saying, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And then Matthew records, at that time there were brought unto him little children, that he might put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the parents of those children. But Jesus said, suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and blessed them, and then went on his way to face another question. This is a very brief paragraph in the story, and I think sometimes we might be prone just to pass over it, particularly since this incident is repeated elsewhere in the Gospels. But I think it needs to have some comment because of the subject matter that we have been studying together. We should recognize that children are a heritage of the Lord. That is, they are a sacred trust from God. And with that thought in mind, we ask, who is hurt most by divorce? The answer needs no explanation. It needs very little comment. Children who are hurt most by divorce, or people who are hurt most by divorce, the individuals who are hurt most by divorce are the children of the marriage. I think any of you who have had experience along this line know that is true. And now we are discovering, as people are examining the problems that individuals are facing as adults, that quite often the problems that they are facing as adults are related to the so-called broken home. Children being a special heritage of the Lord, a special trust from God, puts upon the parents a real responsibility. And we have that scene here, that illustrated for us, in this particular paragraph. The parents, realizing certainly that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet and a man of God, whether they fully understood that he was the Son of God or not, were anxious for him to pray for their children. They were anxious for him to bless their children. And they brought their children to the Lord for that purpose. Now here is one passage of Scripture among a number that give us the scriptural basis for what we call the dedication of children to the Lord. Most Christian bodies have some kind of service where this is done, and it does have its roots in the Scripture. Now let me say to you, though I know that all of you will not agree with what I am saying, that this passage of Scripture does not give grounds for infant baptism. I personally do not believe that the Scriptures teach infant baptism. And one basic reason, without going into a lot of discussion, is that baptism is an act of the will. Baptism follows, if you please, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will recall that the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was met by Philip on the road back home, was reading from the book of Isaiah, and under the direction of the Spirit of God, Philip, as the scripture puts it, attached himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch and asked him if he understood what he was reading, and he said, no, frankly, he did not. Can you explain it to me, Philip? And Philip took that passage of scripture and opened it and preached unto him Jesus. And though it is not stated in the text, the results indicate it. He told him that he must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior if he was going to have the gift of eternal life, because that portion of Isaiah from which he taught the Ethiopian eunuch was the 53rd chapter, which tells of the suffering Lord suffering for your sins and mine. He bore all of our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. Now, evidently, Philip taught this Ethiopian eunuch something about baptism, because as they were going along, they came to a pool of water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, here's water. What's to keep me from being baptized? And Philip said to him, nothing at all, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Now, there is a very definite illustration of the purpose of baptism. It is an act of the will. So an infant could certainly not exercise any will in relation to baptism. I say again, when we speak of dedication of children to the Lord, do not speak of infant baptism. But I do believe it is a good practice for parents to bring their children to the house of God and publicly dedicate them to the Lord. I don't say that everyone has to do it in the sense that it's a legal obligation. I think that it's a precious privilege. Now, when our 7 children were given to us, the very moment that we had the definite report from the doctor that the child had been conceived and a little life was nestling neath its mother's heart, we knelt on our knees in our bedroom, my wife and I, and we dedicated each one of our children to the Lord right then. But after the child was born, and at the proper time, we went to the house of God to dedicate our children to the Lord. Now, there's a twofold reason for that. One is that we want to say to everyone, this child, it does belong to God, and by the grace of God, we're going to rear it for the Lord. We did it for another reason, that we might enlist individuals in prayer for us, for guidance and for direction, as the child was reared for our God. Dedication of children to the Lord, then, is illustrated here in this passage of Scripture when the parents of the children brought them to the Lord and asked him to pray for them. Well, the disciples did not like this at all. Quite often we find that the disciples tried to protect the Lord Jesus Christ from people getting to him. Maybe it was somewhat like it is with our president on a smaller scale. That is, our president on a smaller scale, not trying to equate him with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read and we hear from time to time that people can't get to the president. There are too many people around him, and rare indeed is it that you get to him. Well, I think the disciples must have had some sort of feeling like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them soundly, and he said to them, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now that statement which fell from our Lord's lips that day is very, very important for two reasons. Two reasons related, if you please, to the subject of salvation. Did you notice what he said? Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. What is the implication of that statement? That little children will readily come to Christ if someone does not stand in the way, if someone does not keep them back. Oftentimes people are concerned that children make a profession of faith in Christ much too young, and they oftentimes say they really don't know what they're doing. All of our children, all seven of them, made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, received Him as their Savior at a very early age. Yes, of course, there were doubts that followed, and they had to be instructed in the Word of God, and they had to have the Word of God as the assurance of their salvation. But don't ever hinder a little child from coming to the Lord. Now, sometimes we feel like we must hinder them because it seems they do it so easily, but keep in mind, they do not have the inhibitions that grown people have. And that leads me to the second great truth in this passage of Scripture concerning salvation, and that is grown people must become like little children if they are ever to inherit the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said here in this passage of Scripture, "Don't stop these little ones from coming, for if such is the kingdom of heaven..." No, He didn't mean that they're angels, the angels of children were in heaven, though another passage of Scripture, it does teach that guardian angels watch over little ones. But this passage of Scripture simply means that everybody who gets to heaven, regardless of who he is, how great he might be, how wise he might be, how intelligent he might be, must become as a little child before he can receive eternal life. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ said one day, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall no wise inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven." Hear me today, dear friend. Lay aside all of your great ideas and all of your mental attitudes, and in simple childlike faith, place your hand in the hand of the Lord without attempting to understand. Only believe, for if you only believe, salvation will be yours.